Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you again. Pastor Graham's asked me if I'll continue this year once a month with the spiritual experiences and the lessons therefrom. And so I saluted the general and said I would obey commands. Someone at the last meeting last year that I spoke at asked me whether I was using old sermons which I liked. And I couldn't help laughing and said, no, I don't use old sermons. I've got so much new stuff, I have no opportunity of preaching. I don't have to go back to the old ones. And if I do, I tell you, last year I did preach once, and I told you when I preached again the highway of holiness, because I felt God wanted me to. But now this year I've got eight frameworks of my next eight talks already done. Still got to fill them in, and they're all brand new, so you don't have to worry. You won't be getting old stuff. Today I'm going to be speaking on life after death. Life after death. And you might think, well, that's a morbid subject. Oh, no, it's not. It's the very opposite. It's an exciting subject, and I'm just praying that there won't be one of you here who will leave the sanctuary later who will ever again have any fear of death or apprehension or concern or anxiety about dying. God hasn't put in us a desire to die. He's put in us a desire to hang on to life. But I'll show you that what comes after is going to be wonderful. And 13 years ago, I wrote a little booklet, and it happens that it fits in perfectly with what I'm going to be speaking about today. So I've had 60 copies printed, and Jill will have them over at the table here. $3 a copy. They cost just over $5, so I'm not wanting to make money from my booklet. I'm wanting to get information out into the assembly. And there's a handful of the last two books beforehand for $3 each, which are there also. So I believe that booklet is worth you buying. It's called Heaven and Hell. It has in it just about every scripture there is about hell. And I've typed them all out so you don't have to turn them up. And there's no padding in it. It's all solid meat. And it's a book worth your while having. Now, I'm supposed to be speaking about life after death. No, I'm supposed to be speaking about spiritual experiences. And I can't speak yet about life after death. I discussed it with Jill as to whether I might be able to get some leave from up top and come down and tell you about it. But I don't think I'm likely to get leave. Jill didn't sound too excited about it. So we've dug out from the Bible what it says, and there's plenty there. All right. The first thing today I want to talk about is not really connected with the subject of life after death, and yet it's very necessary to understand it, to understand the message today. In fact, it's necessary to understand this first part to comprehend most Christian messages. It's very, very important. Can I have the first overhead, please? I want you to understand today. Now, this is very simple. I'm pretty sure most of you say, well, why are you teaching us that? We know that. But I'm not too sure you do really know it. So we are made up of two separate identities, an outer man and an inner spirit, which is depicted up there. You can see the man with another man inside. The outer man is our body with its appetites, which is called in the Bible the flesh. And inside that body is our spirit. Now, the body finally dies, goes to the grave and to dust. The spirit is then released and goes to several places, which we'll talk about today. Those two identities are two identities. You're not just one person. You are two people. You are a body with its appetites, the flesh, and you have within you an eternal spirit. Now, the body has in it the law of sin and death, implanted there by Satan into humanity at the fall. Every human being except the Lord Jesus, every human being who's the seed of Adam, has within his outer man, in the members, in the outer man, the law of sin and death, which is Satan's law and which he operates through. That's Romans 7, verse 23, and the verses around about verse 23. But in Romans 8 and verse 2, we find that our spirit is subject to the law of life in Christ Jesus. One subject to the death and sin of Satan, the other subject to the life and the righteousness of Christ. Two different identities. And the Bible says they are at variance. They fight each other. They are against each other. The flesh drawing you all the time to come under its control, itself, can be on the throne of your life, and you can start enjoying those appetites of the flesh, even the ones which are not legitimate. And the Spirit draws you that you might move into the kingdom of God, start walking in obedience to the Word of God and in the beauty of His kingdom. So those two drawing forces are upon you until you die. Now, excuse me. The important thing about that simple little fact that we are two identities at war with each other is the fact it is your choice which one we walk in. Either we walk in the flesh with self on the throne, or we walk in the spirit with Christ on the throne. Never blame anybody else. Your eternal life depends upon this choice. And when that eternal life comes, if you're in the wrong place, never blame anybody but yourself. You have the choice, nobody else. You choose whether you're going to yield to the flesh or yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your choice. Be under the influence of Satan with the law of sin and death, or under the influence of the Holy Spirit with the law of the Spirit of life. Your choice, nobody else's, and what you choose will finally determine your ultimate place. One other thing. There was one other thing, and I want to remember it. And it doesn't want to be remembered. Well, I have to forget it. If I remember it, we'll interrupt and bring it then, because it was not unimportant. I can't remember. Okay. At least that's the privilege of being 98 years old. Now, I want to deal with the subject today under three headings. What happens after death before the Lord Jesus Christ came? What happens after death when he came and after he came? And what happens at the second coming? So let's have the first overhead up, please. What happens after death before the Lord Jesus Christ comes the first time? Now you might say, well, is it before Christ came, there won't be any Christians. That's true, but there were still believers because, as you know, God chose the nation of Israel to be his people, and he led them out of captivity, gave them the Mosaic covenant, and blessed them until they deserted him and he put them into captivity. So for 1,500 years, the Mosaic covenant operated in the nation of Israel, containing the Hebrews, and of course there were millions of believers. They believed in exactly the same God as we do, and they believed in a coming Messiah, and we believe in a Messiah who has come. We both believe in the same God. So what happened to those believers and the other non-believers before Christ came? Now, on the left-hand side of the diagram, you'll see three places: heaven, earth, and hell. There are no other places where your body and or your spirit can go. There are no other. We are committed to those three places. And before Christ came, everybody who died went to hell because Satan had charge of us. Very quickly, you know the story, but very quickly when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, he put them out of the garden, shut the gate against them, put a guard on the gate, and Satan took charge of them. The Bible says, whosoever you obey, his servant or slave you will become. Adam and Eve had obeyed Satan, disobeyed God, and so he took charge of them. Whosoever you obey, his servant you or slave you will become. And Satan injected that law of sin and death into Adam and Eve, and all of their seed since, which includes us, all human beings outside of Christ who isn't Adam's seed, have the law of sin and death in their outer man. So when man died before Christ, Satan had the keys to death and hell. He had control of humanity, and every spirit after man died, his body, as you see up there, go across, his body goes to the grave and to dust, and every man, woman, spirit went to hell. But there were two compartments in hell, one for the righteous, one for the unrighteous. Now, there's so many scriptures I need to open up to prove all these things today. I can't do that. But that little book will give you all the scriptures to prove everything I'm saying. Everything I'm teaching you is scriptural this morning. So on death before Christ, everyone's spirit went to hell under the control of Satan, but the righteous and the unrighteous in two separate places. And the Bible says there was a huge gulf between the two which no person could cross. Right, well, that's a fairly clear picture. Let's have the next overhead, please. This is after Christ came. Now, we know when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to pay the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death. And that death means alienation from God. Death to the body, yes, but alienation, separation from God. Now, when Christ came, he paid that penalty. He went to death for us, paying that penalty, setting us free from that penalty. God washed us then in the blood of Christ and forgave us, and we came back into his family. We became sons and daughters of the living God, acceptable in the beloved once again. But something wonderful happened when Christ died. He was 3 days before he was resurrected into that perfect body, and he went down, the Bible says, into hell and preached to the spirits in hell. Bible doesn't tell us if he preached to both of those departments of the believer and the wicked. So we don't know who he preached to. My guess, and it's only a guess, my personal inclination is he went and preached to the believers, preached of himself that he was the Messiah. Don't forget there were spirits there over 1,500 years from when he picked the Israelites and released them from Egypt until Christ came. So there are many, many spirits down there in the believers. I believe he preached to them. They accepted him as the Messiah, became believers, born again. And Philippians says he led captivity captive. That is, those who were captive to Satan, he led captive to himself. Just tell me, is this sound all right? Because I can hear it echoing back, which is unusual. For those of you in the middle and the back, now, would you stand up, please, Graham? I can't see them. Would you wave your hand if it needs adjustment?
All perfect.
Okay, it's just me. So that was an incredible and a wonderful thing that happened when Christ led those captive to Satan, now captive to him, to paradise. You remember at the cross when he was crucified, there was a criminal being crucified on either side of him. One rejected him, one accepted him and called him Lord. And Jesus said to that one, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So we now find a change has taken place. After Christ, it's different because he wrested from Satan the keys of hell and death. Bible says he says so, that he now has the keys of death and hell. So when a person dies, he can decide where they go. And now the true believer, when he dies or she dies, goes to paradise, a department of heaven where saved spirits await the second coming of the Lord to earth. And the unbelievers go to hell. And when they die, and the body still goes to the grave and to dust. So that's the story of after Christ comes. Totally different story. The believer to paradise, the unbeliever to hell when they die. Now let's come to the third one. Third overhead, thank you. What happens at the second coming? Now, in my belief, this is my belief, I believe I have sufficient prophetic scripture to support it. I think that some of you sitting here this morning will be alive still at the second coming of the Lord. No one knows the date, Jesus said so, but we're supposed to understand the signs of the times. And I believe the signs of the times in the Bible clearly indicate we are in the end of the end days. When Christ returns, he brings with him those departed spirits who are in paradise, the born-again spirits, and they come with him. There are millions of them. There's probably billions of them. This is a huge exodus from paradise. They come with him to earth, and when they near the earth, now I'm adding that, the Bible doesn't say when they're near the earth, but I think it's clear. Those of us who are still alive on earth, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, our bodies will die and our spirits will join the other spirits who are coming from paradise. Now, the next thing is my belief again. The Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven around the world and the old earth are going to be destroyed by fire. And the Bible says that even the very elements will melt themselves. I think that's going to happen at this time I'm talking about, at the beginning of the second coming, so that when we come back to the actual earth, it will be a new heaven around us and a new earth with sin completely eradicated from its surface. Now, I'm not clear from the Bible whether that happens at the beginning of the millennium or the end. My inclination is it happens at this time we're talking about, so that when Christ returns to earth with all the departed spirits who are believers, that they come onto a new earth. You might say, how could they all fit? Because the Bible also says in that day there will be no sea. And about two-thirds of the world's surface is covered by the sea. So there's going to be plenty of room. Christ returns, sets up his kingdom on earth, and reigns for 1,000 years here on earth. We're told virtually nothing about what happens after the 1,000 years, except we continue on into eternal life, into whatever the next phase is. We know virtually nothing about it. So, at the time of the earth being burnt up, the Lord returning, as we who are alive die in the twinkling of an eye and are caught up with the other saints, the other spirits, also at the same time, I believe, those who are not believers die, man, woman and child, and go to hell. Whether they're separate departments there. The Bible doesn't tell us. So I believe at the second coming, we're either caught up to be with him if we're still alive, or our spirits go to hell and there will be no human life left. And then the whole earth is burnt up and restored, and we have a new heaven and a new earth. So there's the story of the three phases. They're quite simple, not hard to understand. This little book will give you dozens of scriptures supporting what I've been saying. And now I want to do two things. I want to say a little personal thing, then I want to deal with the lessons, or some of the lessons from what we've spoken about today. The little personal thing is that Jill and I have laid down in our wills that we do not want a funeral nor a memorial service. The reason I've done that in my case is that I know people will come from interstate. I'm pretty sure some I know will come from overseas if we have a funeral and a memorial service. And I just think of the upheaval, the interference in people's lives, the expense, the money spent. What for? To say nice things about me? I'm not there. It's a dead body on its way to dust in a box. It doesn't want to hear them. And I'm not there. And I don't want to be there. I'm in a much better place. So why? Why do it? What is gained by it? And I just imagine the distress of wives sitting there with the dead body of their husband while all this goes on around them. And I can't see any purpose, only a lot of dislocation of people's lives and a lot of expense. So I'm doing this for the sake of the people, not for me. I'm not involved. I don't cause a lot of inconvenience without any result that I can see. Now, those of you who have other viewpoints, traditional viewpoints, Jill and I respect those viewpoints deeply. We're only talking about ourselves. Why am I saying this now? Only for one reason, that if I don't say this, it's inevitable when I die. I believe that Pastor Graham will honour my requests and Jill's requests and have no memorial or funeral service. If I don't say what I'm saying now, it's inevitable that there will be criticism from some of you saying that Pastor Graham should have had a memorial service, should have done this or should have done that. Well, he's had nothing to do with this. He didn't even know I was going to talk like this morning. And I'm sure he will follow our wishes. And you people now understand I've done it, Jill, for your sake, not our sake. And I hope you'll understand why we're doing. My daughter, Pamela, we've said to her if she wants to call some of the immediate family together in her home, then she's free to do that. So I'll just leave that there. Now let's get to the lessons. I've got, I think, 13 points I want to discuss this morning. So let's start. First lesson is that when we die, our bodies go to the grave and go to dust. Second lesson is that our spirits, now released from our bodies, if we are ongoing Christians, go to paradise. If we're not Christians, they go to hell. There are two judgments. There's one judgment when the Lord is coming back to earth before he actually brings the spirits back onto earth, and that's called the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think we're judged there as to whether we're going to make it or not. The fact that we are there in that resurrection means we've made it. I think this resurrection, this judgment, is a judgment of the status, the position we have during that 1,000-year millennium. Then at the end of the millennium, there's a second judgment, the great white throne judgment, and that's when those who are in hell are brought up and they are judged. Those who are judged worthy are cast into hell eternally, and the others were not told what happens to them. That's a bit of a mystery. I believe there are others, but that's not our subject today. Say again? You've got to be a bit more careful now. I'll tell you why. This thought just came to me. Unless I get more respect, I might come and bring unexpected visits to you.
I might go before you.
The point is, where are you going? We might go together. Amen. That would be good. Okay. Where was I? We'll start again. Number one, the body goes to the grave. Lesson number two, our spirit, if we're ongoing Christians, goes to paradise. Number three, there are wonderful promises about afterlife. I've picked six of them out. You could repeat that six several times. Let's have a look at those six up there. First one is that you're going to live in joy and gladness. Number two, there are no tears and no sadness. Number three, there are pleasures forevermore. That's a good one. Number four, there's no more death. Number five, there's no more pain. And number six, sorrow and mourning flee away from us. There are six wonderful promises, aren't they? Back to the main lessons. Number four is the matter of grieving. Just quickly, I wanted to mention this. Grieving is a very necessary thing, and a very potent thing if someone who's very close to us has died. Now, if they're a Christian, your grieving is not for them. And this is important to realise. If your mother, your son, whoever it is, dies as Christians, you're not grieving for them. They don't want to come back. They're here where all these beautiful promises are existing. They're in paradise in the presence of the Lord. You're not grieving for them. They don't want to be back, I can assure you. You're grieving for yourself. You're grieving for the fact that you've lost the fellowship, the comradeship, the close love you had for that person. And that's really what your grieving is for. And if you understand that, and that's not 100% accurate, for instance, a young mother who has a car accident and she's killed, the grieving there might be a little different. But as a general statement, your grieving is for yourself, for your loss, not for that person who's gone, who, whatever the situation, if they're a Christian, is better off. Number five, it seems clear that we will meet our loved ones once again on the other side. It will be different. The Lord Jesus said, there's no marriage in heaven. So that opens all sorts of interesting questions up, which are not for today. But it seems as if we're going to meet those we know and love once again. Number six, at the second coming, as we've just discussed, the Lord Jesus Christ brings all those saved spirits from paradise back to earth. We who are alive, we die quickly. Our spirits join them. The judgment seat of Christ takes place. We all come back to earth, which I believe probably will be the new earth, the new heavens, and the new earth where we live with Christ for 1,000 years, the kingdom being established here on earth. One thing I haven't mentioned, I should mention. When we come back onto earth, we don't come back just as spirits, but that's why it is called a resurrection. At some stage in this process of coming back to earth, we receive new bodies. Those bodies, the Bible says, are the same sort of body as the Lord Jesus Christ has. And that's a perfected body, quite different than this body, operating in a totally different dimension. For instance, Jesus was able to come in and out of a room without using windows or doors. Transportation, it seems as if you can go from one place to another in a moment of time. It's a totally different body. It's a perfected one, a beautiful one, like the one the Bible says that the Lord Jesus has. And my last point is one which I like to keep mentioning. The two aspects to Christianity. Number one, hearing or reading the gospel and believing it and accepting Christ. Number two, applying that fact to your life so that your life begins to become a Christian life. And that means the overcomer's walk. Just believing Christ is not sufficient. You've got to apply what you know to your lives, change them, change your lifestyles, step by step learn to walk in obedience to the Word of God and be changed. So I wanted to remind you of that once again, because the Bible talks of those in that day who said to the Lord that they did mighty things in his name. And he said, depart from me, I know you not. So there's some class of Christians who the Lord's going to reject in that day, even though they call themselves Christians. It's not enough just to say, I'm a Christian, and go out on Monday and live in the world, enjoy the world and all of its appetites and excesses, letting self be on the throne, doing your own thing in your own way. You're not going to make it. So don't be deceived. You need an overcomer's walk. And every one of us will have a different degree of achievement in that walk. So someone who's just been saved, there won't be a great expectation. But everyone will have to be in some form of an overcomer's walk, obeying the word of God and being transformed from that worldly person into that godly person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word has made life after death so clear. I thank you that there seem to be no hindrances or difficulties there. It seems from your Bible that it's a time of wonder a time of no pain, no death, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness. It just seemed pleasures forevermore. Father, we just thank you that you give us a glimpse into that next phase of our everlasting life, that we might live this life determined that we will be in that company that live with you during the millennium on this earth. Thank you, Lord. Let's water what we've preached today, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. And now, could we please, stewards, serve the communion? And I think we'll sing before I bring a very brief message about the communion this morning. We need to remember when we come to the communion table, and it is a table of remembrance, that it didn't finish with Christ's death on the cross, but Calvary finished with that glorious resurrection. And so we're going to sing about that resurrection this morning and remember it as part of our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Andrew and Sister Skye, I think, are going to help us. And have we got an overhead? Can we have the overhead, please? Here we are. Would you teach us, please, Andrew? We sang this once before, so please, everyone, sing. Before we take communion this morning, you might stay here. Before we take communion, I just want to try and share something with you, if I can get it across. The Lord Jesus said that this was a table of remembrance, but he said that we were to eat this bread representing his body, and we were to drink this fluid representing his blood. Eat and drink. And I personally feel that that's a figure of speech. You see, when we eat something or drink something naturally, it goes down into our innermost being where it is absorbed and finally through our bloodstream goes through the whole of our being, influencing the whole being. And I think it's that figure of speech that Jesus wanted us to understand, not to try and picture yourself eating Jesus or literally drinking his blood. But if you can see what I'm trying to say, as you eat and drink by faith, to take spiritually the Lord Jesus Christ into your innermost being, where he will be absorbed and will flow through your whole being, suffusing you with his own presence. I'm sure that's what he meant when he said eat and drink. He wants us to conceive that we can today, when we eat and drink, by bringing our thoughts into obedience to him, concentrating on what we are doing, and by faith partaking of the Lord's presence into our very innermost being, that the strength that's in his body and the cleansing that is in his blood might suffuse the whole of our being, spirit, mind and body, that we leave this sanctuary this morning strengthened in all areas for the week that lies ahead, cleansed even to our very conscience, the Bible says, from all our sins, that we can stand before our Heavenly Father as His Son and His daughter, pleasing in His sight. Can we stand, please? In your own time, because we're going to wait for a minute or two now, in your own time, just eat and drink. And I pray this morning that you will have the faith to take that presence of the Lord deep into your own life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you might strengthen each person here for the week that lies ahead, that we may walk through victoriously, that you may lift us above the pressures and disasters and difficulties of the week, that we might go through this week victorious in Christ, in Jesus' name. And whilst we're in prayer, Pastor Graham, can you join me? Whilst we're in prayer, and please be praying, is there anybody here this morning? You've never yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard today there is an eternal life. Only your body will die. You're not going to die. You will live eternally, but you will choose where you live. And if there's some here this morning, you've never yielded to Christ, I'm not going to ask you to do anything, to come up here or anything like that. But I'm asking you to make a public confession, as it were, this morning, by just lifting your hand and saying, I am receiving Christ as my Saviour this morning. If there is someone, would you just wave your hand and we'll tell you to put it down. Don't let the Lord pass by. If you're not saved and you want to be, just indicate, lift your hand, say, yes, that's me. Anyone at all? God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.